I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good morning. It's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. And whenever we come to the house of the Lord, it's good to know that just like you would be invited for a meal, it's good to know that the Lord has good things in store for his people, so that when they meet together, it's a time for the Lord to speak to his people, as it were, to service them, that they may be the kind of people he would want them to be. 2 weeks ago, I asked you to pray for me and Phil as we were going down to Texas. And we did go to Texas via Indiana, many hours of a drive, and we arrived in one piece, and praise the Lord that we are here. Rob was very gracious to come for us from the airport. We had a good trip, and except that when we made all those hours and returned the truck, it's when we discovered we did not use the cruise control. And you can imagine so many hours of driving, you're stepping on the gas pedal, and you get tired, you feel like you want to exchange and step with the left leg, and it can't work. Phil did most of the driving, and I did most of enjoying the ride. But lo and behold, we didn't know that there was a provision of cruise control. This helps us to understand that as Christians, sometimes there are entitlements, there are things that God has put in place for us as his church, and we don't know. And we go through life, we go through struggles, and we don't know that there is a provision from the Lord. And this morning, as I share with you on the subject of the church, I want us to think about that, of things that the Lord has put in place for us, for his church, and yet we are not aware of them. And this morning, the Lord would want to know that as a church, as a believers, there is everything we need for life to live a godly life and to do exploits for him. If only the Lord would help us to have our eyes opened, as Paul would pray, that our eyes of understanding would be opened to see those things the Lord has in store for us, that we may use them for his own glory. The subject this morning is, I will build my church. I will build my church. And it's based on Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 20. I want us to look through that passage, and then we share a couple of things from there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20, and I'll read. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to them, to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. This story is also shared by Mark and Luke, illustrating the fact that Christ would build his church. And I don't want us to get confused here. There are two subjects that go across the scriptures, and at times we can be confused between the church and the kingdom. The two are not necessarily the same. The kingdom is a broader, the church is a bit narrow. The church being God's agent of advancing the kingdom. Now, there are two issues here in this passage which we have seen. And one is the question of building or constructing or making of the church, bringing it into being, creating it. And secondary is the functioning, the working, the operation of that church. And please note that when we talk of a church, we are not really just talking about the building. We are not just talking about LCF. We are talking about the body of Christ, people who have come to know Christ. Now, when we think about the building of a church or bringing the church into being and its functioning, we can try to explain this by looking at how one builds a dwelling house or even a factory. One builds a house and then he moves in to make use of it, so that a house is of no use if it is not made use of. Or a boat is of no use unless it is built and launched and into the waters for sailing. So that the church that Christ was talking about that he would build, he said he would build, and then the church would go to the next stage of being used for the purpose which the creator or the builder build. Now, again, as we think about this, what is your idea about the church? This church, Christ said that he would build. What is its composition? What materials are used in building it? And what is the builder's vision of this church he says he would build? And are we that church that he said he would build? And are we living up to the expectations of the builder? Are we that church, or are we just a denomination? What is the difference between a church and a denomination? A church, as I have said, is a body of believers. In Greek, it's what is called the ecclesia, an assembly of called out people, those who are called out of the world, as Peter would say in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the church we are talking about. And that is the church Christ said he would build. So from this passage, we also see that Christ is the builder of the church. Thank God for the leadership in the church. I have been a leader for many years, but we are not builders. The leaders are not builders. Whatever we are doing, we are doing it in partnership with God. If anything, we would say, leadership is just spanner boys. They are spanner boys. They are just there to assist the main builder. We also find that It is his church. The church belongs to Christ. I get at times very uncomfortable when some people would talk about my church is 10,000 in numbers. My church is located, my church. As a pastor and as a leader, let's know that the church belongs to Christ. Praise the Lord. The other thing we also note is that the church is built on a sure foundation. And this foundation is Christ. It is Christ himself. Look again at verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Christ said that, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." On this confession, the church is built. It is built on Jesus Christ himself. It is built on him. You see, the confession of Peter is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Two parts on which the church is built. Christ, which is the Messiah, the anointed one, and two, Son of the living God, God himself. The church is built on Jesus Christ, the anointed one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself. So you see, Christ is the anointed, the Messiah. You see, when you look at the OT times, there are three offices, or there are three officers who would be anointed: the king, the priest, and the prophet. And Christ here is saying that he is the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. But the note, Christ is more than a prophet. He is more than a king. He is more than that. He is the anointed. And you see, nobody would be anointed for the sake of it. A king would be anointed in order to perform certain functions. A prophet too. And a priest too. There are functions they were supposed to fulfill. And likewise, Christ is the anointed, was anointed. And indeed, when you look at Luke 4, verse 18, we have a good example of the description of Job, a description of Christ, that the Holy Ghost is upon me. I have been anointed to do ABC. Please turn there if you may. Luke 4, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That is the anointed one, anointed for a purpose. Okay, so Christ is more than a king, he is more than a priest, he is more than a prophet. He is the anointed one. And we have also said that he is also the Son of God. And so what we are saying in essence is that the foundation of the church is Christ himself, and he is also the builder. He is the foundation, and he's also the builder. And it sounds a bit confusing, but that's what it is. And we are part of that church. We are part of that church. And the revelation of who Jesus is and the confession of Christ as our Lord makes us part of that church. Let's go further and look at the life of the church. Now that we have seen that, who the church is and who the builder is. What about the functioning of that church as it ought to? The life of the church. The church living out the purposes of the builder and the owner, who is Christ. Christ the builder and Christ the the one who owns the church. Turn back again to verse 16 and 17 as we look at a few issues and as we emphasize on a number of things. Back to Matthew 16, our main text. Verse 16 and 17. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, Jesus Christ is our Lord and is our Savior. We have said he is the owner and builder of the church. He is the anointed one, God, the second person of the Trinity. He is the Messiah, the anointed one. And he is anointed, and he was anointed, as we have seen in the book of Luke, for a specific purpose. The job description is to bring salvation to the mankind. And so that's why he was anointed, in order to save many from sin. And the job description is given there. But it is very, very interesting that the job description that Christ is given in the book of Luke 4, verse 18, is the job description of not only bringing salvation to mankind, but building his church. And in building his church, he expects us to also to not only be that church he builds, but to also be in partnership with him in building that church. Yes, he is building us, but he wants us to be part of the process of the building he is doing. Turn with me to John. John chapter 20. It moves us now to what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And I hope I'm not really getting to lose any one of us. He is the builder, but as he builds, he expects us to be in partnership with him in doing what he is doing. As much as he is building us, he also wants to use us in the work he is doing. John 10, verse 21. The scriptures say, 20. John 20. The word of God says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" As the Father has sent me, so also I send you. Flip back to Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20. 18 to 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And on the same note, chapter 1, verse 8, part of the Great Commission after the resurrection and before the ascension of Christ. The Bible says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So the anointed Savior anointed to accomplish this salvation for us and all mankind, sends his church, sends us out to accomplish this mission with him and for him. Just as he was sent, he sends his church, the very church he is working on. In other words, he wants to build his church in partnership with his church. I mean, it sounds a bit confusing. But I remember, this is his plan and his purpose, that he would want to make use of his people in accomplishing his purposes. And the scriptures talk about who we are, that we have been bought at a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to our Savior. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, he says that. And then he also continues to say that we are his ambassadors. We have been bought, and we are the ambassadors of Christ to accomplish his purposes. So, in other words, we are therefore also tools in the hands of the builder to accomplish his purposes. And we are partners with Christ, therefore, in building his church. And in so doing, the question we need to ask ourselves is whether we are doing Christ's work of building his church, if indeed we are in partnership with him. And when I talk about we are talking about the church of today. Is the church doing Christ's work of building his church? And are we functioning as his co-workers? And if not, what is the reason? Why would we not do what is expected of us? Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it talks about people who know their God, that those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Well, the scripture itself is referring to a leader called Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrated the temple and he persecuted Jews. And in that context, God was really saying that in the midst of the persecution and all that, and all the hard time, those who know their God would do exploits despite the hardships they would be going through. But this scripture is also applicable when we look at the functioning and the relevance of the church in our day, that the church can be triumphant in the midst of opposing forces. Look again at our text. Back to Matthew 16. Look at verse 18. It says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So far, we have agreed that Christ would build his church. Now, the second part is what I want us to focus on. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And the gates of Hades, in other versions, we will talk about the gates of hell, are not going to prevail against it. In other words, the church, those who know their God, shall do exploits. The church would be able to advance in accomplishing the purposes of God despite the opposition from the enemy. Christ said the promise is of a triumphant church in the face of opposition as it advances forth to accomplish his purposes. And as a church, we are supposed to do exploits in building the church together with him and for him. And the question we would want to ask once more is, are we doing these exploits the scriptures are talking about in our day, in our time? Is the church of Christ, in our times doing this? And if not, why? And I want to think that according to Daniel 11 verse 32, which says, "And those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits." If there are no exploits being done, therefore, then there must be a problem in the knowledge of God, because those who know their God are expected to not only be strong but do exploits. And if they are not doing exploits, therefore, there must be a problem with the knowledge of God in our time. Now, the word knowledge or knowing has been used in scriptures to describe sexual intimacy that leads to bringing forth a child. That with knowledge, like when we look at Genesis 4, verse 1, and Adam knew his wife, and they got Cain. Intimacy. The issue here is for the church in our days and in our times to do exploits in this business of building the church of Christ, then there is no shortcut. The church must know Christ, must know God, must be intimate with God in order for fruits or to be found. I mean, when you look at the book of John, the 15th chapter, Christ talking to his disciples, he said that he is the vine, he is the true vine, and his disciples, he's the church, those who follow him, are the branches. And he said that those branches are expected to be fruitful, to bear fruit. The branches can only be fruitful if they are intimately attached to the stem, to Christ. And therefore, if we are expected to be fruitful, then we must be connected intimately to the life giver, Christ himself. And remember, Christ here says that the Father is a husbandman, or he is the farmer. And he has provided all the resources, all the environment, and all what is required for fruitfulness. And those branches that remain attached to the main stem, to Christ, are expected to be fruitful. And therefore, if the branches are unfruitful, then there must be a problem with their intimacy with the stem, with the vine. This fruitful church, the branches, is what God is counting on to be effective agents of advancing his purposes and his kingdom on earth in our time. The Great Commission was given to this group of the called out ones, the church. This is the group Christ said he would build, and who, in advancing his purposes on earth, spreading his word, the Bible says the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. The gates of hell are not going to stand on its way. And remember here, it is as the church advances in accomplishing the purposes of God, as the church moves in the offensive, not in the defensive. It is as the church moves on, the gates of hate are not going to stand on its way. Many times, as a church, we are sort of so defensive. So defensive. But Christ expects the church to move on, to march on in the offensive. And when we move in the power and in the anointing of God, the gates of hate are not going to stand on our way. The scriptures say that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. It's not going to stand on its way as it moves on the offensive, not on the defensive. The question is, once more, does the church of our day know God? And is the church doing exploits Are we faithfully advancing God's purposes on earth triumphantly or successfully? Or are the gates of hell succeeding in standing on our way? Are we fruitful? Are we truly the light and the salt of the earth, as Matthew 5, 13 to 15 would say, that we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world. And the possible reason why we are not successful in the 21st century as a church is possibly because we don't fully know God enough, or we don't know God enough. We are not intimate with Him. And no wonder the church in some cases is irrelevant. No wonder in some cases we are neither seen nor heard. No wonder, like the Muslim world thinks the secular lifestyle in the West is the Christian life. They look at the Western world and they look at the secular way of life and the way things are really done, and they say that is the Christian life. And of course they are wrong. The whole question of being a liberal and so on. Sadly, the church of the 21st century is nowhere comparable to the New Testament church as recorded in the book of Acts. And note that Christ knew why his disciples could not carry out the Great Commission. You know, when he charged his disciples to go out and make disciples, he also went on to add that he asked them to wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Even as they were going forth, they were told to actually wait. In Acts 1, verse 4, it says that they must wait until they are endued with the power from on high. Christ knew that the business of advancing the kingdom of God, church building, and living out the purposes of God would not be accomplished in our own effort and in our own power. It can only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. And possibly the church in our day and in our times, we are failing in living out the purposes of God because, I mean, possibly we are too much in a hurry to go out and do things in our own power. So by asking the disciples to wait for the promise of the Father, Christ was, in other words, trying to tell them that they could not be fruitful on their own. And this is appropriate in our day and in our time in the church building business. We cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. And in building His church so as to advance the purposes of God on earth, Christ poured the Holy Spirit to His disciples. And He wants the same Holy Spirit to be the one who will help us in our time to accomplish the purposes of God in our times, not in our own power, but in the power of God. But remember also, besides the Holy Spirit, Christ also poured out the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 1, the manifestations of the Spirit, the nine gifts, the nine manifestations of the Spirit, all these being part of core tools of making sure that we do the purposes of God as would be expected. And thirdly, also, he also gave out the leadership gifts as found in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12. All these are tools in the hands of the church. And God would want us to make use of all these in our times. If the church in our time is going to be relevant, then we cannot do anything but just get to really go back and ask God to help us and be the kind of people he expects us to actually be. Go forth with the power of the Spirit. Go forth in the gifts of the Spirit. Go out and make use of what he has given to us. These are tools given for the church to enable it to be fruitful and to function in the church building business in partnership with the main builder and the owner, who is Christ. And the church needs to rediscover these precious tools and apply them in the business. There is an incident in 2 Kings 6 from verse 5 to verse 7, whereby the sons of the prophets went out with their master Elisha, and they were going to hew, to cut down trees in order to expand their Bible school, so to call it. And as they were working on those trees and cutting, the axe head of one of the sons of the prophets came off the handle, and it fell off, and he cried to his master to help him to fetch that axe head, which had fallen into the water. And of course, because initially they had asked their master to go with them, the master was handy, was present, was available to help retrieve that axe head that had gotten lost. And he miraculously got to recover it, and the work continued. And in our days and in our times in the church building business, which Christ entrusts upon us, we can't afford but not only go with the master, be with him in that business, but also ask him to help us to trace the axe head where it has been lost. The church today must retrace their steps and show the master where the axe head got lost, so we can be able to regain it, because we cannot do without recovering the axe head. Proverbs 2, verse 3 says, we can cry out to God and ask him to help us to retrace our axe head. We can ask him to pour his Spirit in our days and in our times. Remember, Ephesians 2, verse 10 says very clearly that we, the church of Christ, the believers in Christ, are his workmanship. We are the workmanship of Christ, are created for good works. And he created us to do certain works, to accomplish his purposes. And if he's the one who created us, or who is creating us, or who is building us, he knows our weaknesses, he knows our strengths, and we can be able to move out in his power and in his anointing. We should allow the master to chisel us, to work on us, to make us, so that we can be available and we can be the kind of people that can be used in his work. You see, back to the whole discussion of the building, you see, we are not just tools, but we are also the stones, the building blocks that Christ is using to build his church. And he'd want to work on us, to shape us, to be the kind of stones or rocks that he would like to make use of in building the church. Let's allow the master to work on us, to chisel us, and to make us. In Ephesians 3, verse 20 helps us to know that we should let his power, the power of his Holy Spirit, work on us so that we can be what he intended us to be, because he's not through with us. There is one person who used to sign his letters and say, I am in his workshop, so and so. I'm in his workshop. I am being worked on. And it should be the same attitude we should have, that Christ is working on us. He is not done with us, but he would like to work on us and to use us to accomplish his purposes. And in conclusion, I would like to say this. The Lord wants to make use of us in accomplishing his purposes. We are his church, and he would like to make use of us. And he delights in building us. He delights in using us to build his church. He delights in advancing his gospel through us. And he delights in pouring his spirit on us to enable us to do his exploits. And the question is, if the church in the 21st century is going to be relevant, if it's going to be relevant in the society, if it's going to be the true light and the true salt of the earth, if it will be, it is going to be successful in accomplishing the purposes of God, then we have to be available and we have to let God make us and mold us so that we can be the kind of people he would want to use us. Remember, he is building his church. He is building you and he's using you to build his church and to advance his purposes on earth. Let's pray. Loving Father, I want to thank you this morning that you are our God. We want to thank you that you are building your church, you are building us, and you are using us to build your church on earth. I pray this morning that you will be gracious to us as a church, as a congregation. You be gracious to us as a church, the worldwide church, so that we can rise up to the occasion and be ready and available to be used of you in accomplishing your purposes and plans on earth. I pray that, Lord, you pour your spirit upon your church today so that we can rise up in your power, so that we can move forward in the offensive. And you have promised that the gates of hell are going to just give way so that we can move on to do your work. All this cannot be accomplished by our own effort, but it is your power. It is by your power. It's by your spirit. Pour your spirit afresh upon us, and may you enable us to be the kind of people you want us to be. We glorify you and we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.